Thank you, Shannon. I decided to preach from the pulpit instead of from down between the two pews because I realized the choir was behind me, and I like to make eye contact with you guys. So I'm up here. Feels good up here. I like it in the pulpit. Went to First Pres of Wilmington. We had presbytery meeting in that sanctuary, and then I baptized my little grandson, Miles, and that pulpit, man, it's 30 feet above the floor. I mean, you are preaching down to those people and that thing. So, our scripture lesson today is from the 12th chapter of John, reading verses 20 to 33. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice came for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've told this story here before, but it's been a few years and we got new people here, so some of you haven't heard it, and some of you, I'm sure, forget my sermons, and that's okay, too. I was thinking the other day, I don't remember a single sermon I heard from my childhood at Church in the Pines. I just remember the pastors. But this is from when I was in seminary, and when I was asked to preach my senior sermon at seminary. Have you got to do that? Elizabeth, you got to preach a senior sermon? God bless you. So, It's a thing you hear about from the very beginning of when you get there. And they have, at Columbia Seminary in Atlanta, they had chapel every day that was optional. And so I went some, because sometimes your professors would be preaching. You want to see, do they know anything really? You know, are they any good? And the thing was, is they were. They were actually really good. And then every Tuesday night, they would have a senior sermon, a student would preach, or maybe sometimes two students would preach. And that was always a big event. The whole community of Decatur, Georgia was invited. And the chapel was really beautiful. It had stained glass like this. And so as a first-year student, you are already programmed that this is a big deal. And the worst part, you can see it from the back row. There is front row, there are four professors with notepads, taking notes, and they're grading the person who's preaching. And you, man, that is, I'm sure, the most distracting thing when you're preaching and, you know, they're just doing it great. Now, it's not that this is the only time you preach in seminary, because you, when I was there, first summer you went to a church and you were required to preach four times while you were in the summer internship. And they gave little forms to the people in the congregation, and nobody in the congregation wanted to be the reason somebody stopped being a preacher. So they'd always give you really good grades. And but you still have that in the front of your mind, like, look at that, man, that's coming. And you have to pass it to graduate from seminary. You have to pass it. And so you take homiletics courses. Homiletics is just a preaching course. And then that course requires you to go. And so I was there not just 3 years, I was there 4 years. And so I did the doctor of ministry degree, so it was a 4-year degree. And so that thing kept building up in my mind for 4 years. Senior sermon, man, here it comes. And so you had this one big chance, right, to preach, and you want to tell them everything. You know what I mean? You want to tell them what you've learned. And so, man, you do the Greek, you talk about the Greek and the Hebrew, and you talk about, you know, all the theologians that they've taught you, you know, Barth and Tillich, you're all, man, you've crammed it all into this one sermon that you're going to preach. And I never forget, mine was always a Tuesday night, and my dear wife Annette was somewhere out in the darkness there. And I think a couple of my friends snuck in to see it with a couple of beers on the back row nobody knew about. And so I'm ready to go, right? And I'm going to knock it out of the park. And there was another person who was preaching after me. And so I get up into this big, massive oak pulpit. And just, you can't see it unless you're walking up behind it. But as I walked up behind it, there's this black brass plaque that only the preacher can see. And it says our scripture today. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And I heard that the women would always kind of take the little Bible marker and just put it over the sir. So it just said, we will see Jesus. But man, I'm all primed with all this theology and all of this church history and all of this Hebrew and Greek. And the most simple thing in the world right there says, sir, we wish to see Jesus. That is what the sermon is supposed to be about. And it has stayed with me all this day. And I know, okay, I confess. You know what I do when we do that silent confessing? I'm always talking to God about my sermon. Like, God, I'm sorry. It ain't happening, but do something with the Holy Spirit today. But here's the thing, and this is, you know, we're in the season of Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we're in Holy Week, and so it's kind of over. And so this is a Sunday that I want to talk to us, including myself, about repentance. Repentance. What it means to repent. And simply, it means to turn around and do something different. But it is not a fun topic. You know, I want to preach about God's grace and God's goodness and how God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You ever heard me say that? And all that stuff. And yet, there is a place to talk about all of us and our need for repentance. And that's what Lent is 40 days to examine ourselves and repent of things that need to be repented, change things. And so I want us to try to see that. And I think our scripture is really, really helpful with repentance today. And I want you to look at repentance not as a downer, Debbie Downer, wah, wah, but as something really exciting, something that can change your life, something that can make your life blossom and flourish. So let's look at the text today. Verse 20, start at the top. Among those who went to worship at the festival were some Greeks. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. All right, now Philip is a Greek name. And it's not clear if these are Greek Jewish converts, Greek Jewish people, or Greek Gentiles. But from Galilee, they weren't from Galilee or Judea. They were from Greece. And one of the themes in John is that the whole world is going to be invited into loving Jesus and seeing Jesus. And God, remember, we just did John 3:16. God so loved the world, not any little group, but the world, that God gave his only son. And so here's the cool, it's a strange thing too. They come to Jesus. So Philip, verse 22, went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus that these Greek people had come. And all of a sudden, Jesus knew what that meant, and he said, the hour has come for me to be glorified. Now, let's talk about this word hour. It's not in Greek, it's not, I'm going to show off my Greek. Ora, thank you very much. Ora is the word in Greek. It's not very different. But it's not 60 minutes. You know, when Jesus is at the wedding in Cana very early in the Gospel of John, his mom, you know, they run out of wine, and his mom says, go talk to my son. He'll check it out. And he goes to him, and he goes to his mom. He goes, Mom, my hour has not yet come. And then she just goes, you know, do whatever he tells you. He'll fix it. But that's when the hour had not come. And now he says the hour has come. And it's a huge, it's not just 60 minutes. You remember, I don't know if they still have, they used to have, restaurants would have happy hour. And it would say, like, happy hour from 4 to 7. And I was like, how do you get an hour from 4 to 7? But it's more than 60 minutes. And it's Jesus, it's a timetable in Jesus' life. That now he knows the world has come. The world has heard of Jesus. And now it is time, as he says, for the seed to fall into the ground and die so that it can bear fruit. So that is what has happened here. And then he says this very interesting thing in verse 25. Those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, don't get hung up on the word hate. You know, it's really like disdain. You know, it is that your life, it's the total different message than we get from our culture. Our culture says that our lives are the things that matter. Self-fulfillment, do your thing. And, you know, forget everybody else. Just make sure you're self-actualized. And what this is saying is that is not all about you. It's about you, but it's not all about you. It's about serving Jesus Christ. It's about people seeing Jesus in your life. Seeing Jesus in your life. Now that, man, that sets you back for a minute. And it set me back a lot about being a preacher too. You know, it's like, I think I've talked before about when I'm wearing this little collar here in public, like coming home from church, you know, I get gas sometimes. Sometimes I go by the grocery store. And there was one time I was going into... I was going into the UPS store right there next to Carly C's. And the way that works in the UPS store is whoever gets there in line first gets served. It can take 15 minutes if you don't get in line first. And so I'm walking, and I got this collar on, and I've got this big box, and I'm in a hurry. And I'm walking as fast as I can to the door, and I see this older woman carrying a big box. And I have a free hand. I can hold the door for her, but she will be in front of me in line if I do that. And it was a moral crisis. But I had the collar on, right? I have this thing that says I'm a preacher. And I was not a happy camper, but ma'am, here. And I held the door. Now, see, I know Boy Scouts would hold it anyway, right? Because y'all are courteous. And kind, yeah. Okay. But I love the way they're. Yep. But that's that whole thing of putting others first. Do they see Jesus when they see your life? You submit to God's will instead of your own will, and you can't do what everybody else does. And we don't like that. We want to be like everybody else, and we don't want to serve God. And we don't, you know, but we don't think about that when people are looking at us, they, like the Greeks, when they look at you, they want to see Jesus. They wish they could see Jesus in you. And do they? Do they with me? We have to lose our sense of entitlement, that we're entitled to certain things. We're entitled to do our own thing and not care about other people. In every moment you live, there is a choice for people to see Jesus or not. And so many times we, in that choice, we want to do our thing we feel we're entitled to, instead of saying, okay, I'm going to lose my life right now and let Jesus, I'm going to let people see Jesus in me. You know, I think there's so much in me that wants to be, I want to be me. I want to be me. But the Bible says nothing about me being me. It says you're to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it says. And in every day, there's all these choices that we make. And I'll give you one. I think it was the weekend I baptized Miles in First Baptist Wilmington. The night before or the night after, whenever, we were, Annette and I were in the symphony, seeing the symphony, North Carolina Symphony in Wilmington. And right before it started, she has on her phone this ring thing from our doorbell. Y'all have that? Where you can see people walking up to the house, right? And all of a sudden, she just happened to look at it. This is right before the thing begins. She happens to look at it, and there are these five guys walking up our driveway and up our walkway. And the second one has his phone out videoing the first one, who walks up to our door and kicks it. And I didn't know if they're trying to kick our door down or not. And we're looking at this live in the symphony in Wilmington. And so Annette's like, man, I got to go call the neighbors and all this stuff. And as soon as he kicks our door, they all run away. All five of them. They're all, you know, just teenage boys. And that upset me. You know, because I thought we lived in a nice neighborhood, you know, safe neighborhood, you know. And was he trying to kick our door down so that he steals stuff? I don't know. And little by little, you know, we shared the video with, like, our kids who are millennials who know technology and stuff. And they said, no, he's just trying to kick your door. That this thing that used to be called ding and dash, where they ring a doorbell and run, now it's kick your door and dash. And they videotape it and they put it on YouTube or whatever. And they're doing that. But it's like, okay, well, what? How should I behave in that situation? What if I was home and they did that? I mean, it makes you mad. It makes you afraid. I mean, sometimes we have little grandkids in our house, little kids. It's scary. So how do they see Jesus? You know, how do they see Jesus? I got to a point where I thought, man, somebody needs, you know, we don't know who they are, but somebody needs to tell them there are people with guns that would shoot them if they do that. I got more afraid about them than I did about my stuff. But it's those kind of situations. How do people see Jesus in us in those situations? Now, here's a different thing. And I say this because I know a lot of us here and a lot of people online that are listening are going through hard times this year. And I want to talk about how you still try to let people see Jesus in your life, even when it's hard. Because we kind of have this thing, okay, you know, when things are going well, I rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice. But when things are hard, when you're grieving, when you have to deal with addiction, when you have to deal with some kind of mental illness, when you have to deal with grief and trouble, you have to deal with people in your family having trouble, it can get you down, and you want to check out. You want to go, okay, I am going to go on vacation from this seeing Jesus part because it's not good right now. I'll wait till my life is better. But look what happens with Jesus. Verse 27. So these guys say, we wish to see Jesus. And then to Jesus, that means, okay, the hour has come. It's time for me to leave this world. And I love this about him. He's troubled. He says in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And first, you got to remember, Jesus was a human being and he was God. And a lot of the heresies in Christian life go or err on one side or the other. Like there are the Ebionites who thought that Jesus was basically a man that God took a liking to. And he was not fully God. And that got condemned as a heresy. And then there were the Docetists who had the opposite. They thought he was a spirit whose footprints hardly made footprints in the sand when he walked. And what the doctrine of the incarnation is that Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. He was a 200% person. And so we see the humanity of Jesus here. You know, you could think, Jesus knows he's going to be at the right hand of the Father. He's going to be Jesus. Jesus is troubled because he's going to have to leave his disciples. He's going to have to stop his ministry. Anybody here have trouble with change in your life? Anybody have trouble with change? This is a big change. He's going to die. And he knows what kind of death, and he knows how terrible it's going to be, and how he's finished with this. And he says, now that these people are here, and I know the arrow is here, now my soul is troubled. And he says that, and he lets those disciples see it. And I don't, maybe the Greeks were there too. It doesn't really say whether they got there or not. But they saw it. He said, now my soul is troubled, and shall I say, Lord, save me from this hour. He says, no, Lord, glorify your name. And that is what I want to say. And this is hard, I know. But if you're going through a hard time, Jesus did too. If your soul is troubled, Lord, you say, Lord, glorify your name in my trouble, just like Jesus did. Jesus was troubled, very deeply troubled. But he said, Lord, glorify your name in the midst of this trouble in my soul. You have your way with me, your will, not mine. So whatever that is for you, you know, all of God's children have got some trouble, all of us here. We don't really advertise it, but there's trouble. I got trouble. There's some I'll tell you about and there's some I won't. Did I tell you about my door getting kicked in? Okay. And but all of us have trouble. And yet, Jesus' response to his soul being troubled is to say, Lord, glorify your name through me. And that's hard. That's hard. That's a hard word. And yet, that's what he's calling us to do. And I don't know what that means for you. But I do know that it means that you don't take a vacation from letting people see Jesus in you when time gets hard. You don't take, when you have those daily decisions about, shall I be selfish and be about me, which is when you have trouble, man, you want that. You want just to take care of yourself. And there's a time when that's okay. But the great majority of the time is that situation where you can't be that selfish every day of every year just because bad stuff has happened. You have to let God glorify you and glorify his name through you. And whatever that means is so general, but you got to figure that out in your life. Okay, so it's Lent. And it's time to repent, and either you're serious about it or you're not. And I hope that you'll use this as a time to take seriously every day as you get up and say, there are people that need to see Jesus in me today. And my behavior and what I say and what I do needs to reflect not me, but needs to reflect Jesus. A couple of quotes on repentance. This is from C.S. Lewis. Repentance means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into. It means killing part of yourself and undergoing a kind of death. And Frederick Buechner's repentance, he says, to repent is to come to your senses. It's not so much something you do as something that happens. True repentance spends less time looking at the past and saying, I'm sorry, than to the future and saying, wow. So I think back on the old wooden pulpit at Columbia and the surprise of reading that tarnished brass plaque as I stood up to preach "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And I think, what if we had one of those same plaques in other places in our lives? Like, as you sit down to discipline your kids and you look up and you see it on your wall, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Or you need to have a difficult conversation with someone at work, and right as you begin to speak, you see it on their desk, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Or when you log into Facebook, a photo comes up before you can post anything, and it says, "That old blash plaque was on the dashboard of your car right when somebody cuts you off in traffic. Sir, we would see Jesus." Man, it would be so helpful to be reminded of that one simple phrase in so many situations we go through every day. And I'm going to close with Henry and Allen talking about wounded healers, because so many of us are wounded. He said that the Messiah is called on to be the wounded healer, the one who must look after his own wounds, but at the same time be prepared to heal the wounds of others. He is both the wounded minister and the healing minister. Like Jesus, the person who proclaims liberation is called not only to care for his own wounds and the wounds of others, and this is the cool part, but also to make his wounds a major source of healing power. "Sir, ma'am, we wish to see Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to repent, I can tell you that. We want to be about ourselves and what we want and not what you want. Lord, by your grace in this time of Lent, give us the power to repent. Give us the power to choose not our own agenda, not our own wish, but to let people see Jesus in us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.